So it is, trust God, learn to abound and to suffer in all things. Philippians 4, 10 through 19. That's our verses today. Before we read those verses, I want to do a quick recap. The last time we were in Philippians, we talked about what our mind should be focused on. So what's on our mind? That was the title. Now, this verse can be read every day, so I just wanted to read it one more time. Verse 4, 8. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there's any virtue, if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. Now, just think of the holiday we just had. How much of the world is focused on these things? I mean, none of this fits into that, which is why we have a chili cook-off. And all those things. It's an escape. It's an escape from a lot of that stuff. So we talked about how there were many things happening in the world today that threaten to take our focus off of God and the things he tells us to keep our focus on, to meditate on. He loves us. He knows what's best for us. And he says, focus on these good things. This will help you rise above this stuff. We talked about how Lot had a similar challenge in the day he lived. And so did Noah, and how God provided a way, an escape from those things. A good example for the church at the end of this age. Stay true to God, trust in him above all others, and have faith that he will work, even snatch us out of here at the perfect time. Okay, so that was last time that I gave the message. So if you'd please stand, we're going to read verses 10 through 19, Philippians 4, 10 through 19. And as Rick always reminds us, we stand to honor God. This is the living word of God. It speaks to us. We have his Holy Spirit in us. And you put those things together, and wow, what he can do in each of our lives. Never underestimate what God can do in us as we read his word and we're full of his Holy Spirit. Verse 10, but I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at last your care for me has flourished again. Though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Nevertheless, you have done well that you shared in my distress. Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. For even in Thessalonica, you sent aid once and again for my necessities. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that abounds to your account. Indeed, I have all and abound. I am full, having received from Epaphroditus the things sent from you, a sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. And my God shall supply all your need, according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. This is the word of God. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you for your Holy Spirit. Thank you for this beautiful morning, this wonderful worship, and that we have saints coming here to share with their needs, their hurts, that we are in prayer, that we are together, that we share in our sufferings, Lord. We'll get more into that in the message today, Lord, and thank you for this perfect opportune time for these words in this part of your scriptures, Lord, with the happenings in this local church family, Lord. Thank you so much, and we just pray that your power goes out, and please help us and guide us to just be full of your spirit and to lay aside, to die daily in the flesh so we can make the biggest difference we can, leave it all on the field until you call us home. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. Very good, Tristan. He was going to stand there the whole time unless I said, please be seated. So I got a question for you. Is God good all the time? Do you ever ask yourself, why did God choose to use me? So if God is good all the time and he never makes a mistake, we're in agreement on that too, all the time, never makes a mistake, isn't it wrong to question him about who he chooses to use? Whether it's someone else you're questioning, like, why are you using them? But more often I'm going, why are you using me? Why, Lord? I know all my faults, all the problems I did, all the things I continue to do. Why do you use me? But if God is good all the time, I think we should stop doing that. He knew what he was doing. He doesn't make mistakes. He chooses to use us. He's allowing us in our circumstances, the gifts that he's given us, and the calling he has given us. Again, don't question God. He loves us, he's perfect, and he doesn't make mistakes. Were the disciples more powerful in changing the environment while they were walking physically with Jesus, physically on the earth, or after he rose and sent the Holy Spirit, and after Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came into them? Which one were they more powerful for God? After. We have that same Holy Spirit in us. We have that same Holy Spirit in us. That same power that you see where Peter was denying Jesus prior to having the Holy Spirit, even though he walked with Jesus for 3 years and denied him 3 times, that was not happening once the Holy Spirit came into Peter's life. That change happened. Peter walked with Jesus for 3 years and still denied him 3 times in the flesh. But once the power of the Holy Spirit, God, his Holy Spirit, he came into us, it changes everything. So don't listen to the enemy thinking you somehow don't have that same power available to you. Remember that. Obviously, walking with Jesus helped them, but it wasn't until the Holy Spirit entered them that the real power of God was apparent in their lives. Remember that. Okay, verse 10. But I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at last your care for me has flourished again, though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity. Paul was a servant of the Lord, and he's rejoicing greatly. So when you do it to the least of these, you do it unto me. Remember that? So Paul's excited. That's what they're doing. They're serving Christ by serving Paul. Remember that. When we hear of saints who have needs in their ministries and how they're serving God, that's very important. Paul mentions their care for him has flourished again. So what does he mean by that? What does he mean? Oh, it's happened again. Well, about 10 years prior to that, the Philippian church had served Paul, had met his needs before, and they were continually looking for opportunities to serve Paul, but it was a 10-year gap between their opportunities to serve him, whether that was they had the supplies to serve him, or the time was not right, or the opportunity just wasn't there. Can we relate to that situation? Has there ever been a time, I know when I was first a believer, I did not have any money, resources, anything. God was bringing my life back into order. But there were things I wanted to do, but I couldn't do them. Don't let that get you down, because God is good all the time. So he'll give you that time. If it's your desire to give to something or to serve in a way and it's not available at that time, don't give up on that. God will provide a way eventually in his perfect time. That's what the church in Philippi did. They didn't give up and go, well, it wasn't in that first 3 years, fast food, I didn't get it, so it's gone. God, that wasn't God's will. They stayed diligently seeking the Lord, and when that opportunity arose 10 years later, they met it. So if the Lord's working on you in something, and you're looking and you want to serve, you want to sign up to be a teacher in the Sunday school classes, and maybe you're scared. Maybe the opportunity's not there. Maybe there's something you're doing at home or whatever it is. Don't push that aside and never revisit it. Keep looking for it. Keep your eyes open to those opportunities to serve. Okay. And you maybe it's like them. They served some way in the past and they were looking to serve in the same way. Maybe that's not available. Maybe there's another way you're going to have to serve. Don't let it get you down. God is in control. He will provide a way. It may not be the way you think. It may not be on the timetable that you think. But remember, God is good all the time. We've already established that. Trust him. Okay, now our part in this is making sure we don't make excuses for not giving or serving due to our fleshly desires, comforts, pleasures, and luxuries, right? Because we can do that too. Well, I just can't. But is that true? So C.S. Lewis has a wonderful quote here. If our expenditure on comforts, luxuries, amusements, etc., is equal to those with the same income as our own, we are probably giving away too little. If our charities do not at all pinch or hamper us, they are too small. There ought to be things we should like to do and cannot do because our charitable expenditures exclude them. So he's basically saying, if we look at everyone else in the world and our lives look identical to them, and Rick always talks about this, there should be a change. When we become believers in Jesus Christ, there should be a change. We should not be spending the same kind of money on the worldly things that the person at the same area, level, circumstances is doing that's an unbeliever. We shouldn't be spending as much time invested in the world's things as someone who's lost. Do you guys understand that? Do you agree? Are we all in agreement on that? That's what he's basically saying. He's talking about there should be a change in how we serve God when we become believers. And he's saying if you analyze that, see, if you're living a Holy Spirit life all the time, 100% of the time, then this is beneath you, this quote, because you're already doing it. But if you're like me and you don't do that 100% of the time, and there's times you do find yourself doing things you shouldn't be doing or falling in the world stuff here and there, this should kind of like tweak you a little bit. Like, whoa, yeah, that's true. That is a very good point, C.S. Lewis. Thank you for that. So that's why I bring it up. So if you're perfectly walking the walk, you didn't need to pay attention to that part. But I love this quote. It helps us understand that we're to look different. We're supposed to be different, not by our own effort, but by denying the flesh daily due to the Holy Spirit's leading in our life. He's supposed to be influencing us, guiding us, helping us, nudging us. We should look different in our giving of time, talents, and treasures than the lost world around us. If we don't, what difference are we making in the world? Why are we still here? What's the point? To eat, drink, be merry? That's the point C.S. Lewis is trying to make. Make a difference. Invest in the kingdom. The church in Philippi was looking for an opportunity to serve and waited patiently for 10 years. But when God opened a door, they took it. They didn't wait another 5 years. The board didn't get involved and weigh it down, start justifying it. Well, you know, we wanted to get that new carpet in here. I mean, if we give to them, we can't get that new carpet. And, you know, that kind of stuff can jumble us up. And if you really break it down, if you really were standing before God, you'd be embarrassed that these were the things conflicting with you with serving him. And don't forget, when we have an opportunity to serve, these are preordained opportunities from God to us. He predestined good things for us to do. It's his desire that we would do them. These are opportunities. Bema seat, reward, opportunities. There's another verse I have coming up in Hebrews that's really good about faith that kind of explains some of this. Okay, verse 11 and 12. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state that I am to be content. I know how to be abased. I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things, I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. So Paul has learned. Paul wasn't just supernaturally, Holy Spirit came in and now he knows. It's not like Neo in the Matrix where he just plugs it into the back of his head and got it. I got it. I know Kung Fu now. He had to learn it. He had to be learned. And that means he had to increase knowledge through practice to be content. He had to learn how to be content. To be abased and to abound. Everywhere and in all things, he learned to be full and hungry, both to abound and suffer need. Now, this could be in all situations, not just food. Like a lot of people, they think just food or money. It could be in all things. It could be circumstances. It could be your position in your job. It could be you're doing the right thing, but you're getting blamed for things that you didn't do. I mean, it can be all sorts of things. So don't think this verse is limited to food or money. This is all of your life. To abound and overflow or to suffer and be misunderstood. Think about that. Successes or struggles in life, in position. It makes sense why Paul needed to learn how to suffer and be hungry and in need. doesn't it? I mean, yeah, of course, no one naturally is good at that. But why did he need to learn how to abound, to experience overflow? This is what C.S. Lewis was trying to tell us. That when you have all this stuff, and this stuff's available to you, do you spend it on your pleasures and luxuries? Have you learned to control your love of the world, your affinity with the things of the world? Have you learned to put God first and say, you know, I'm going to help these people in need, these saints in need, this battleground ministry in need, I'm going to put that ahead of my desire to go see a Lions game in, you know, 3 weeks. And you guys know I like the Lions. I'm using it. This one hurts, right? And I'm not planning on leaving them in 3 weeks. This just came out of me. But I'm just saying, it could be anything, though. And anything that we put up there that the Holy Spirit's going, you know, you should give to this, or you should serve in this way, or you should put your time invested in here. Oh, Lord, that's going to cramp my style. I'm not going to get enough sleep if I do that. I'm not going to, you know, you got all these flesh reasons that get in the way. C.S. Lewis is saying, you should feel that pinch. You should feel that pinch. Again, those are eternal investments, and we don't want to be investing in the worldly things. Like, when we stand before the Bema Seat judgment, I'm not going to be glad that I got extra sleep that day when God told me to invest my time into the youth at this thing that I was going to lose sleep on. I'm going to be glad I lost that sleep. I'm not going to be like, man, I really wish I would have got that extra 3 hours. I mean, and that's what God, he's not bound by time, so he's right there at the Bema Seat. He sees what we're going to gain and what we're going to lose out on at that Bema Seat. And his words, they break time. They're letting us know that this is for now. I love you. Don't waste time. Serve. Give. Love. Share in our sufferings. Are we content with where God has placed us? This is very timely, especially with winter around the corner. Our current circumstances, the country we live in, because this message isn't just for people in Michigan. This is for, it's the word of God. So are we content in the country, the state, the city, the people, the family, the local church, and the occupation that he's placed you in? The situation, are we content? Is God good all the time? Are we content with where we're at? If you found out one day that you had to live in Michigan because God called you to live there, and you were going to be in winter, and you hated winter, you hated cloudy days, you hated it all, it actually affected your mood, you were going to slip one day on the ice and break your hip, and it was going to cause you trouble, but one person in the hospital was giving their life to Jesus Christ because you were there, and that's it. Was it worth it? That is God. God is good all the time. We are where we're at because God wants us there. And if he doesn't want you there, he's been telling you, get out of there. You got to listen to him. But don't be discontent. Okay, Paul is learning how to trust God while abounding or suffering, and so can we. I mean, if there's any guy who could be like, why, Lord, do I have to go this place? I mean, it was Paul. I mean, he was left for dead a couple times. Verse 13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Now, we all know this verse pretty well. You hear it all the time. A lot of sports guys love it. I love this verse too. But I think sometimes we like the idea that we can do all we want to do versus what God has called us to do. Right? Man, I can hit threes all day. But he called you to go to the homeless shelter and have to deal with the smells and the stuff and the cleaning and the serving and the, well, I don't know if I have that in me. Well, that's what this verse is talking about. I can do all things, not just what you want to do. I can do all things. Remember, Paul's saying this after talking about learning how to suffer and how to abound. So, and he's not saying how to abound and enjoy the fruits of his labor. He's talking about how to control myself when things are abounding, when overflow's coming in, that I don't go crazy, world crazy, like, oh, I'm just living it up. This is where Paul says this verse. I can do all things. I can learn to control myself with a lot coming in, but I also know how to be content when I'm just barely getting enough. It's not used to go posture myself and get all these accolades to myself. It's not what this verse is about. But when God's called you to do something, you do it to the fullest and there's success in it, that's what this is about. But don't forget who called you to it. Don't self-promote. All glory to God. We trust God and we're encouraged by this verse because whether in a moment of success and overflow or failure and suffering, we can learn to be content and trust God through it. Don't keep our eyes off God. Take our eyes off God. Remember, when the Jews went into the promised land, God gave them a blessing and a curse. That curse was loving. These are my people. If you follow my commands, you're an example to the people and to each other. And if you don't, there's curses because you're not going to get blessed. And I'm not going to mix up this message in this world that I am the only God. And when you follow my decrees, there's blessings coming. And when you don't follow my decrees as my people, there's curses coming. It was a loving message he gave them. Because if he would have blessed them either way, it'd be a confusing message. Like, man, even when they're bad, they get good things. He protects them. He keeps them in their land. He does all these things. It'd kind of be like letting sinners into heaven. Not going to happen. Not going to happen. So when we go through these sufferings, God will get us through it. So the carnally world's success and its stuff, if we keep our eyes on God, if we listen to the Holy Spirit, it'll protect us from taking our eyes off Jesus when that success comes, like Israel did. Keeps us from plopping in our lazy boy and planning to sit back, build some storehouses, and enjoy the rest of our days. There's a guy in the Bible who did that, and he died that very night. Not a good idea. But it also helps us strengthen and overcome adversity and know we are a child of God, and in this current suffering, he will provide all we need, as in Lot and Noah's day. And he provided them an escape. I think that's pertinent for the days we live right now. So I hope anyone who's misused this verse kind of puts it into context now. It's to help us to learn how to abound and to suffer and be content, not self-promote and use it to just be good at things that we want to be good at. We can overcome all things that God brings our way because God is good all the time. Verse 14, nevertheless, you have done well that you shared in my distress. Just real quick here, even though Paul has learned to be content, he is glad that they cared about him and shared in his distress. How did they share in his distress? They shared in his sufferings. Paul had need. They had things. They sent them to him. But now those things that they sent, they're not available for them to use. This is what we do when we serve. This is the pinch that C.S. Lewis was talking about. Oh, man, I don't have those supplies anymore. I gave them to Paul. I guess now I have need. God will see us through it. That's how this works. We share in each other's sufferings. That's what we're supposed to do. We're one body. We're his body. We're his body. And Paul accepted this gift. I think it's important here also to remember that we don't want to be content and start getting that, because the flesh is funny, right? It'll fight us on things, but then when we do things, it'll use what we did against it to puff us up, like exercising, right? The flesh does not want you to get up, work hard, eat right, and build up some muscle. But then soon the flesh is there to take advantage of that muscle and go, well, you look pretty good. You look pretty, you know? I mean, the flesh is doing that kind of garbage all the time to us. Well, same thing here. I'm learning to be content. I don't need help from anybody. And pride just puffs up. Don't be that way either. When God provides a way to help, you accept it. Don't be prideful thinking you don't need help from anybody. Nobody's there. And pride, when is pride good? Never. Great answer. Great answer. Trust God and accept help when he provides it in his perfect time. Am I going too fast? Okay, verse 15 and 16, verses 15 and 16. Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. For even in Thessalonica, you sent aid once and again for my necessities. Okay, for anyone not liking how I'm saying Thessalonica, there's a Greek way to say it, and it's different. So I've heard of these English people say it all different ways. I'm not going to try to figure it out. Thessalonica, that's what I'm saying. Rick, you can correct me, so please let me know. As mentioned before, this wasn't the first time they helped Paul. And when they did, they were the only ones. I think that was really good. Or little good. You know those little nuggets? You're like, oh, I never really paid much attention to that. But when you're about to teach, those things stand out to you. So sometimes we may be the only ones available to help. Because this whole thing's about, there's other people who want to help, but maybe they're not available. Maybe they don't have the resources or the time. I think in our situation right now at church and with the battleground, there's people who want to do more, give more, help more. They don't have the resources. But maybe one of us are the answer to that. Maybe one of us are like the church in Philippi, where we are the only one who can do that. And God's sitting there waiting. Man, you are the only one. I've tried to tell you, sign up for that Sunday school class or help out the battleground or whatever other ministries that are coming up. It may be one outside of here. It doesn't have to just be in here. But if God's working on you, he loves you and he doesn't want you to miss out on that opportunity. Be like the church in Philippi. Even if it's 10 years, take it. Seize it. Seize the day. Carpe diem. Go. Get it. Captain, my captain. So sometimes when God provides a way to serve, we may be the only ones willing or available to serve in that way. God doesn't want us to miss out on the blessings or opportunity. He's good all the time. When he calls, we should always answer. He never makes mistakes. I think it's important to always remember that because the flesh is the one who wants us to forget. God's perfect. He never makes mistakes. And he wants to use me or you. We got to answer that call. That's what's best for us. If he calls us and we don't feel worthy, we must remember we make mistakes and God knows them all, but he never does. Verse 17, not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that abounds to your account. I absolutely love this verse because I've been impressed from the Holy Spirit from the time I started preaching up here to remember and remind us all that it's the Bema Seat Judgment rewards. These are eternal rewards that we're talking about. Not these temporal, worldly things that rust, moth, destroy, and thieves come in and break and steal. And I still find myself falling for some of that stuff. Like, why am I investing in these stupid things that are temporary? Frustrating. Paul isn't seeking the gift, but the fruit that abounds in your account. Paul is more concerned about their eternal treasure investment than he is even about the gifts that he received. That is a brother who loves the church. Loves Christ, loves the people of the church. And it's made me think of a parent raising kids, and when they do something good, the thing isn't as important as what they did. I was going to try to tell a story. I don't know if I can get through it. I don't know if I have time. I got all day. Ugh. So, be patient with me. I'm going to have a hard time with this, but we had a volleyball tournament last week, and our daughter was in it, and they're trying to win the game, but they actually thought they might win the whole state tournament. And it was a competitive game, and I was actually a line judge in it, where you have to, like, say if it was in, out, someone touched it. So I'm a line judge, and our team, so my team's on the other side, and my daughter's on that side. They hit the ball over to their side, and the person called it out. So our team, Kalamazoo Premier was their name, they're going to get the point. And then I see Grace, my daughter, walk up to the ref and admit she touched the ball. She didn't have to do that. It blew that ref away. And he asked, he turned and asked, he goes, whose parents are hurt? Whose parents are these? So then, story is not over. I wish it was, because I can't. They're playing on the line, Judge. They hit it to the other side, and I go out for the other team. So this is actually benefiting the other team. The girl on the other team goes up and says, I touched it. And then she tells Grace, you inspired me. That's growing, right? But we won that game. But the talk of the parents is a Christian group. The talk of the parents was that, not the win, not the loss, none of it. That just reminded me of this. Paul's like, I love what your heart is more than the supplies I got. So thanks for being patient with me. Okay, verse 18. Indeed, I have all in abound. I am full, having received from Epaphroditus. Remember that guy? Epaphroditus. Here he is. The thing sent from you, a sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. Paul reminds them of the acceptable sacrifice. So here he's really dissecting. These aren't just mere supplies. These are sacrifices from the believers to God to help other believers. Remember, a lot of the sacrifices the Jews gave, they fed the Levites, right? So that it's to God, but there's other brothers and sisters benefiting. Remember that, because that's what we're doing when we sacrifice. It's a sacrifice to God, and he gets the sweet-smelling aroma, but it's also helping brothers and sisters. This should help loosen up the world grip and go, you know what? I want to be part of that. I want to be a part of that sweet-smelling aroma, acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God, serving, giving, loving. So imagine a worldly event or vacation where you eat what you want, when you want, do what you want, when you want, and when it's over, you feel disgusting and self-consumed. I've got a certain thing that people do that fits this, but I'm not going to say it. But you probably have your own. Or you could have given your time, talents, and treasures and invested that same amount of time, talents, and treasures into Christ and his church. That's the stuff C.S. Lewis is talking about there. Which one is more valuable to you? Which one is going to give you greater satisfaction? The short term is, it's the thing you did while you were doing it. But I don't know about you, but a lot of times when I've self-indulged in things and I'm like, I mean, it can be silly, like sit around and watch football all day long. Or when I was a kid, I'd play video games all day long. I'm not even like eating and drinking. And when I'm done, I feel grimy and like hungry. Like my whole body was like shut down. I was like brain dead, just playing, you know, Super Mario or Mike Tyson's Punch-Out or whatever it was. But, you know, at the end, you're like, man, I really wish I would have invested more time into things that meant something versus this. Okay, verse 19, and my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. God is good all the time. He shall supply all our needs according to his riches in his glory. Does anyone here understand his riches and glory? Like how great they are? We cannot. We cannot. They're too big to comprehend. Why would we ever limit our trust in God and our service to God, who did all that he's done for us for a sliver of worldly enjoyment? And I'm not saying you gotta like avoid enjoying anything in the world. I'm talking about don't chase the enjoyment of the world. Let it come to you in the perfect time, but don't chase it. Don't sacrifice your eternal treasures for it. That's what I think Paul and God is trying to tell us. We must choose to die daily. Christ bought us at a great price. He loved us, and he's perfect. He saved us from that life. That's what he saved us from our sin nature, from chasing this world, from all the meaningless stuff that Solomon said in Ecclesiastes. It's all vanity. Without God, without salvation, without being with God forever, this is all vanity. It's worthless. It is garbage. It's worthless. We must choose to die daily to the flesh, because if we don't, we'll suffer loss at the Bema Seat judgment. Not because he didn't warn us, but because we chose to waste some of his resources in our lives on this world and its stuff. So here's that verse that really, to me, it fit with a lot what Rick's been trying to beat into our heads with faith and change. It's not just head knowledge, but it's Hebrews 11:6. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. This is so clear. So did Lucifer have this kind of faith? No. He knew, right? It says they believed, even the demons believe. But what's the difference here? This is faith that he is who he says he is. Lucifer didn't believe that because Lucifer thought he could attain to that height. Faith is God is who he says he is, and that I believe in my obedience and my walk that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek and serve him. So if you aren't diligently seeking and serving him, you don't believe that. This should stir us up. This should stir us up that this is the faith he's talking about. It's not just belief. I don't know. For me, this was like an eye-opener, make it clear. Like, you've got to do this. You got to believe who he is and who he says he is, and you need to be walking diligently, seeking him and serving him because you believe. That's how you prove that you believe that he is a rewarder of those who do these things. This should change us if we're not doing this. And it's exciting because, like I just said, we can't even comprehend his riches and his glory. That's what's at stake here, his riches and his glory, all that he's done for us. True faith pleases him because that faith believes that he is, and he rewards those who diligently seek and serve him. Any other faith or belief would be like Lucifer and the fallen angels. They knew God, but they doubted him. They questioned him. They thought they could do something outside of who he is. Let's make sure our faith is not dead, but is the true faith. Not mere head knowledge, but dead in seeking and serving him. I said that wrong. So let me rephrase that. It didn't come out right. Let's make sure our faith is the true faith, not mere head knowledge and dead in as we seek and serve him. So we don't want to have that dead faith. We're seeking and serving him because we believe who he is. Yeah, I don't know what I was thinking when I wrote that. Anyways, final thoughts. God is good all the time. You guys sick of hearing that yet? And all the time? If we all agree on that, we can agree that when he called us and gave us his Holy Spirit, he knew what he was doing. That should give you a confidence. God loved you so much. No matter what the enemy is telling you, no matter what circumstances you're in, no matter how much you want to give or serve and you can't because of your circumstances, don't let the enemy lie to you. God knows what he's doing. He called you for a purpose. And that purpose where you're going to see some fruit from serving and functioning in that way, it may be down the road. Maybe right now you're just getting your life in order. I remember I had that for over a year. I was just getting my life in order. I was sorting through a lot of stuff, like getting rid of things. For a long time, it was, Jason, stop doing that, stop doing that, stop doing that. It wasn't a whole lot of keep doing that, Jason. It was more like stop, 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 stop. And when it stopped, I was like, am I getting lukewarm? Am I like, it was almost like you ran out of things to say stop doing. I had a lot of them. But don't let the enemy lie to you. God knows what he's doing. He gave you his Holy Spirit for a purpose. He chose you and you accepted his call. If anyone doesn't agree with that, that's the enemy's attacks. The enemy wants to invest, us to invest in this world alone. He wants us to get caught up in the worldly affairs alone. He wants us to stay out of the spiritual battle that is upon us right now. We must trust Christ alone in these dark days to protect us from the lies and deception and to help us learn, like Paul, through experience, practice, thinking about it, and going through it. That's how we learn not to fall in love with this world and its luxuries and pleasures. Satan will use all things to water us down with the hope that we will be useless in this world instead of the ambassadors of Christ that we're called to be. He wants us to forget while we're still here. If we were just here to eat, drink, and be merry, God wouldn't have us still here. He wants us to be an example. He wants us to sacrifice sweet-smelling aromas in our service and our diligently seeking him. That's how he wants us to do this, not to just lay back in our lazy boy. That is not, I mean, Jesus made it as clear as he could when he told that parable and that guy was dying that night. Don't fall for the lies. He doesn't want us using our time, talent, and treasures, this is Satan, to be an example, a light in the darkness. He doesn't want us to be a light in the darkness. He doesn't want us to encourage other believers. He doesn't want us to warn those that are perishing. And remember, we have an opportunity right now to plant seeds of hope in those future tribulation saints that are not going to get it until the rapture of the church happens. We are sowing those seeds. Those seeds are going to lay dormant, possibly, until the rapture, and then, boom, they're going to start sprouting forth. And it says an innumerable amount of believers happen in that day. So even when you don't think people are listening, don't stop sowing those seeds. Keep sowing those seeds. God is good all the time. He is perfect, and he has perfect timing. Let's set a Christ-like example to everyone we know, learning like Paul to be content, remembering while we're still here until that day and hour that we're not. Nudge, nudge, wink, wink. So let's pray. Father, thank you for this time. Thank you that you helped me get through this message close to the amount of time that I had, Lord. I pray for patience for the Sunday school workers as we worship. And Lord, I just thank you again for all that you're doing, that you are good all the time, that you are perfect. And Lord, I pray that you fill this place with your Holy Spirit. Help us to go out in power, not doubting and listening to the enemy, but Lord, just listening to you, staying focused on all the things you told us to, and loving you with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, never giving the devil a chance to even take our eyes off of you or to listen to our flesh or to compromise our faith for some temporary, worthless, worldly reasons, Lord. We love you and thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.